Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin our new series on the Gospel of Mark. This morning is going to be a historical narrative message, and if you like history, I think this message is going to appeal to you. We need to understand who wrote the Gospel of Mark, when the Gospel of Mark was written, what was the purpose for the writing of the Gospel of Mark. And unless you understand actually why Matthew was written, why Luke was written, you'll not understand why Mark was written. And it will not all dovetail and flow together for you. We're coming up here in just a second. I'm going to show you, this is Niagara Falls. Mark was never there. But thank you, Pastor Tim. Do we have issues? What are our issues? He just needed my password, and he didn't want me to shout it from the mountaintop. Thank you for being discreet. That was an absolute blessing. No, I want to thank you for praying for last week. I was at, let's see, what's the name? Community Bible Church in Stratford, Wisconsin. Sometimes I forget. Old evangelist Billy Sunday went, and he traveled so much across the nation, he would stand up and he'd say, he'd start praying. And as he was praying, he'd stop in the middle of his prayer and say, he called his wife, Ma. Ma, where are we tonight? He said, we're in Pittsburgh. Yes, Lord, and thank you for that we're here in Pittsburgh. I literally had no clue where on earth he is. And sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I wake up in a motel room and my head goes, okay, where in the United States am I right now? And you start tracing roads until your whole world kind of goes ka-thunk, and you find yourself. But it was well attended. I was there 4 years ago, and actually was initiated their banquet series, and we had good attendance. But this year, I think there was close to 150, and the pastor and the evangelist that kind of works out of the church said, there are so many people here, we have no clue who they even are. So it was wonderful to see just a large, large contingent of unsaved people. And again, though there was such a huge crowd, when I transitioned into the gospel at the close of the Walleye Seminar, literally, you could have heard a pin drop, and it was really neat to see how God worked in hearts. And of course, just to give you further update for those that are not aware, at Pastor Kevin's church, many of the people are following through. As a matter of fact, one young man, as we were announcing earlier before, one young fellow that was a Jewish fellow, trusted Christ as his Savior, came to church, and is now involved being discipled by Pastor Kevin over there. And so there's neat things happening, and we rejoice in the Lord for your prayers and for your allowing this to go on, and for Pastor Tim for accomplishing that. Okay, we're going to that program. And hey, you need to bring up Introduction to Mark. Click File in the upper left-hand corner. I don't know why my computer quit. And it is important we get there. Click File. Click OK. That's good. File. We can all watch. This is kind of fun. And then, yep, the intro one. There we go. Now click down in the bottom right. Click quick play. Now you got to click it. There we are. Let's all give Tim a hand there. Yeah, that's right. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. There you go. Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. That is good. Let me read for you Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is a very complex verse, and we're probably not going to get to the details of that until, Lord willing, next week. But I think you're going to enjoy our study in the gospel of Mark. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I know that if we come today with hungry hearts to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear Jesus, you can transform us. You can change us, you can help us, you can mature us, you can grow us. And that, O Lord, is the reason for which I am sharing this series. Lord, we know that literally in reading these words, we're listening to how you trained the Apostle Peter and then how he went out and preached. So, Lord, it's as if we get to sit at Peter's feet and listen to him preach about you, the eyewitness. So, Lord, I need your wisdom I need your thought flow. I need your clarity of mind. I need remembrance today, Lord, of many, many details to weave together the historical narrative from many of the apostolic fathers as to what we believe took place in the bringing about the gospel of Mark. And in understanding these things, Lord, I know that you want to use that in our lives because you used it in the lives of those early believers some 2,000 plus years ago. So, Lord, accomplish your goal as we go into this book and bless and help your people, Lord, to fall greater in love with you than they ever have before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. Now, one of the things you need to understand, Mark is not his first name and John his second name, nor vice versa. Those are actually two different names. One is Latin, obviously Mark, and John, of course, is the Hebrew name. And Mark's gospel is a series of sermons or compilations from sermons from listening to the Apostle Peter. And so it's going to be just as if, when we're going through this, if you were sitting listening to Peter as he did his three missionary journeys and then also as he traveled to Rome and he spoke there. So when we're understanding this, we're going to get to listen to him and find out what his heart and desire is all about. To understand Mark's gospel, though, we need to understand why Matthew was written. We need to understand why Luke was written. And then we need to understand why John is written. Now, the order that you see in your New Testament is not necessarily the chronology as to when those books were written. They were actually written Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. There are many liberal scholars out there that are going to tell you that Mark was written first, and that is not true. They're presupposing some things that are based upon some manuscript that doesn't even exist called Q, so they labeled it Q. Q does not exist. It never has existed. And they're saying that this was some kind of a prototype manuscript for which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written from. So if you get into the readings or you hear any preacher on the radio that talks about the fact that all of these were really coming from some ancient document called Q, that is pure myth. Q does not exist. It never has existed, and they will never find it. It is a fabrication of liberal theologians, as well as some, I think, misguided evangelical theologians. But we need to find out about the Gospel of Matthew and why the Gospel of Matthew was written. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one have a specific purpose for which they are written. And if you do not understand that, you are going to compare them and you're going to say, wow, there's errors because it does not seem they flow the same way. Well, that is because there's theological reasons. Now, nothing was written after Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 2, as he ascended up out of sight and went to heaven. Nothing was written for some 20 years. As a matter of fact, what they did is they listened to the apostles and they got the eyewitness account. And so finally, after 20 years, the Gospel of Matthew was written. But actually, Matthew was not the first New Testament book that was written. That would have been the book of James. The book of James was written, and then the Gospel of Matthew. Then it would have been Luke. Then it would have been Mark. And then, obviously, some of the other books. The occasion and date, Matthew saw a definite need to set down an accurate account of the life of Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The expansion of the gospel under the apostles was moving very quickly, and the gospel was having a great effect. As you know about the 5,000 that got saved and the 3,000 that got saved, well, it is believed that there were probably 20,000 believers in Jerusalem at this time. They were meeting, some were gathering at the temple and having services, and as you can imagine, that was not going well. The Sadducees were not happy. And so they were trying to inflict them with Old Testament Judaism and a mixture of Christianity. And the apostles saw a great need to delineate the life of Christ through a gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, also to get them to quit meeting at the temple and actually to be involved in house churches, which, by the way, was going on at that time as well. So the believers needed to find their own identity, and they did so by getting together and worshiping, but they needed to have a gospel that was going to tell them about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as time went on. So we're looking up here the writer's perspectives. Matthew, it was the first written and used first to evangelize as a source to preach up until about Acts 12. Now, that doesn't mean that Matthew wasn't used after that. It was. But what took place in Jerusalem at Acts chapter 12? Herod began great persecution of the church. James the fisherman was put to death. They tried to put Peter to death. The church was gathered together to pray. Peter was released out of prison. When Peter was released out of prison, we believe by extrapolating some of the historical events that Peter probably sailed and he went to Rome. And but at any rate, putting all that together, the first gospel was really written so that the church in Jerusalem and the Christians at that particular time had an accurate account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was that which was circulated, but it was primarily written to whom? It was primarily written to the Jews. It was primarily a book that was to address that, to persuade the Jewish people of this. So it was written in Greek around AD 50. Also, let me just tell you, and this is after years of study, if you come along and somebody says, well, it was originally written in Aramaic and then in Greek, that typically is not accepted by most conservative scholars. If it was, we know that Matthew wrote it in Aramaic and also did the Greek copy. So if it was originally written in Aramaic, we know that Matthew did both. The purpose of this particular book, the Gospel of Matthew, and we haven't even got near Mark yet, is to encourage and confirm the persecuted Christians in their faith, to make sure that following Jesus was really worth it, because sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes there's conflict. There's conflict at the job. There's conflict in the community. There's political conflict. Sometimes there's conflict even in families, isn't there? Well, Matthew was the gospel preached up until this time about Acts chapter 12, and persecution dispersed the Christians out into what? Into the Gentile world. And so there was a great need for a gospel that was going to address the Gentile world as these Christians went hither and to. And who would be the one that would be key in that particular role? None other than the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul had gone and been, obviously persecuted, but he saw the need for the gospel. And so he gave this research task to his very intellectual, very theologically astute buddy, Dr. Luke. And while Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea Philippi for almost 2 years, Dr. Luke went around and interviewed the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. He interviewed Mary, talked to the those that were there and listened. And so Dr. Luke, from that, came up with all the materials, and while he was there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Luke. The purpose of the Gospel of Luke is what? To reach out to the Gentile world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a problem. And the problem is that the Gentile world and even the Christian world, why should they accept the Gospel of Luke as a life narrative of the life of Christ? Why should that happen? Well, Paul takes this scroll along with Luke when he travels to Rome. And while Paul is in Rome, Peter comes to Rome. And there is a great need because of Peter's, position and power and really being one of the great leaders of the church. There was a great need for the Gospel of Luke to be accepted so that in Asia, in Asia Minor, in all the churches where Paul had preached, they were able to not only take the Gospel of Matthew, which really was primarily targeted towards the Jews, but also have a gospel that was really targeted to the Gentile world, to those that were not coming from that background, and be able to persuade them. So, somewhere during Paul's imprisonment in 61 or 62, Peter probably came to Rome. Now, let me tell you where I'm getting this information. Some of you are astute Bible students, and you say, where on earth are you getting this information? From Papias, a writer that lived about 140 AD, from Irenaeus, who lived from 140 to 203, from Clevin of Alexandria, and also of Origen, who lived back in this period of time, as well as the historian who studied these early church fathers, whose name is Eusebius. All of this information that I'm going to put forward to you today is a compilation of the writings of these apostolic fathers and a summation of this historical study, which is one of the reasons I asked you to pray for me, because it was a humongous task to collate a bunch of these things. Thank the Lord for those who put a bunch of it in books to help with that. Well, the fresh copy of the Gospel of Luke, written under the inspiration by the Holy Spirit, was brought then to Rome. By the way, these scrolls were probably about The scrolls were probably about 30 feet in length. And so that's very long. And Peter probably would have had the Matthew scroll almost completely committed to memory. But Peter wants to confirm the Gospel of Luke, that this gospel, along with Matthew's, is truly the Word of God. So how he's going to do this, and this is very, very interesting, how he's going to accomplish this goal is he is going to gather together all the multitudes of people in Rome, primarily many of them who've been reached with the Apostle Paul, and they're going to gather together in an open square. And what he's going to do, and he's going to ask Mark to help him, and they're actually going to hire some Greek writing scholars who know Greek shorthand. And on a series of five different sermons, Peter is going to get up and preach. And what they are literally going to do, and I thought about using the paper in the other room, but to show you what a scroll was like. But every time I rolled it out, it broke in two. But anyway, I was going to have some of the young men actually roll out a 30-foot scroll. But two men would take a 30-foot scroll and they would roll it out. Then two other guys would take the 30-foot scroll of the Gospel of Luke. So there would be the Gospel of Matthew and there was the scroll of the Gospel of Luke. And literally Peter would start over here with the narratives that he was familiar with. And he would start walking through these and he would do a comparative preaching through those. All the while, Mark was helping with this. All the while, there were Greek scholars out there taking shorthand, literally, of Peter's sermons. And so all of this is unfolding simultaneously as they're preaching through these sessions. Now, let me show you how Peter did it. I've actually got the subject material of what Peter preached. On day one, as Peter met and was going through the Gospel of Matthew, which, by the way, Peter probably had committed totally to memory. He had preached it so many times. And then he had the brand new copy, the original copy of the Gospel of Luke. On day one, he got up and preached the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which would correspond to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through Matthew chapter 5. He would point out in Luke chapter 2, 3:1 through 6:19, that particular material. That material is going to end up in Mark chapter 1. And I'll explain how that happened in just a minute. Because unless you understand this Peter up preaching, going through the Gospel of Matthew and comparing it to the Gospel of Luke, so that all of the believers and it would be published round about that the Gospel of Luke truly is an inspired copy. It really is the Word of God. And unless you understand Peter's goal, you're not going to understand where the Gospel of Mark came from and what it's designed to do in our lives. On day two, Peter got up, and the early Galilean ministry he talked about, which corresponds with Matthew 5, 2 through 13, 58, and that corresponds, and he would compare, he would say, this is this portion, and then he'd go down to the Luke scroll, and he'd talk about what was involved there in Luke chapter 6, 20 through chapter 9 and verse 6. This would end up being the material in Luke and Mark 3. On day 3, the later Galilean ministry. And on day 4, the post-Galilean ministry. And ultimately on day 5, the passion narrative that we're coming up into, looking towards our resurrection Easter season. And you can see those. If you want to come and take a picture of this later on, feel free. I'll bring that slide back up. But it's vitally important that you understand that Peter was preaching, and as he was preaching, these series of Greek professional secretaries are taking shorthand of all of Peter's messages. At the end of the week, it's all done. Everyone recognizes, and by the way, it wasn't through that week that Peter was persuaded that Luke was truly a gospel. Peter was persuaded before that week ever started. He already knew that this Luke was an inspired copy of the Word of God. But he wanted to demonstrate that through an actual comparison. Well, when it was all said and done, what happened? Mark took all of the notes of all of those Greek scholars that had been taking shorthand. He took all of those notes, which had been really like a stenographically recorded sermons of Peter's sermons. And he had all of those. Well, the enthusiasm there in Rome was incredible. And I can imagine other people from roundabout came because Peter's going to be preaching. And he's going to be preaching not only from the Gospel of Matthew. Can you imagine how wonderful that would have been? Can you imagine sitting there listening to Peter preach through the life of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew, even alone? Can you imagine him giving you all the little anecdotal things, all the little details that aren't even necessarily in the Gospel of Matthew? And then there's this brand new Gospel of Luke. And how did that come about? Well, man, the great physician Luke,
has gone and interviewed a bunch of other eyewitnesses, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote that document out. And so Peter not only it sparks his mind about things in the Gospel of Matthew as he's doing it, it sparks his mind as he's preaching from the new Gospel of Luke, doesn't it? About things in the life of Christ. Can you imagine the enthusiasm? How many people would show up if I rented the Viking Stadium down in the Twin Cities and said, Peter is going to come and he's going to give you a life of Christ. He's going to preach through the details from the original scrolls of Matthew and Luke. Do you think there would be a bunch? I'll tell you what, we would pack the stadium. You'd pack stadiums all over the United States, all over the world, and they'd want to televise it all over. Well, the enthusiasm was absolutely amazing. So when Peter got done, can you imagine what the cry was immediately? Hey, can we get a copy of those notes? Can we get a copy of those notes? Now, there would have been a major problem, right? What would have been the problem? How many of us and how many people back then could read Greek shorthand? How many of you in this room even know English shorthand? There's probably some. Yeah, there's a few that you know English shorthand, but most of us, even if it was in English shorthand, we wouldn't get it. And this was in Greek shorthand. Well, Mark was a scholar as well. And so Mark sits down, and he's studying through these notes, and he's also remembering the many sermons that had been heard, that he had heard when traveling with Peter, that he had heard from the lips of Peter himself. And so you know what he did? Ultimately, he sits down, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after traveling with Peter, after listening to him preach, after his, seeing many people get healed, after the power of God went, it was just an amazing exposure for young Mark. He sits down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes his gospel in Rome. He comes to the place where he recognizes that this gospel also needs to be proclaimed. Now, we end up with three gospels. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Well, what perspective does each of these three Gospels bring to you and me, and why is that important? The Gospel of Matthew is going to draw our attention that if you are an Old Testament Jew, if you were invested in the Old Testament, if you have an understanding of the great prophets, you understand the kings of the Old Testament, which ultimately point to the perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great prophets of the Old Testament, which would ultimately point to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great priests of the Old Testament, which ultimately point to the great priest of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew is going to demonstrate that that's who Jesus really is. It introduces us to his person and his work, that he truly is Yahweh God. He is creator. He is all-powerful. That's the Gospel of Matthew. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are many details that the Gospel of Matthew does not deal with. The Gospel of Matthew tells us all about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the wranglings that went in that, but it gives us almost nothing about the Nativity. Every Christmas, what passage of Scripture do we go to because of the absolute details of the Nativity? That's right. We couldn't go to Matthew. You know why? Matthew wasn't there. Was Luke there? No. But Luke went and interviewed Mary. And Mary was there. And the Bible says in Luke 2 that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the only reason we have an accurate account of what Mary saw and what it was like, and there was no room for them in the inn, and the shepherds came, and the angelic host sang, and all of the details of the nativity scene. Luke was actually in the Apostle John's house in Jerusalem, sitting there with Mary, and he's just taking copious detailed notes, as only a doctor would. Hopefully he had good handwriting so he could read his own notes. Most doctors have terrible handwriting. But at any rate, he had all of these wonderful, wonderful details about what went on during the life of Christ. And as the Gospel of Luke unfolds to a Gentile world, who's going to ask the questions? Well, who is Jesus? Well, where did he come from? Well, how do you know? Messiah? What's a Messiah? What does it mean to be virgin born? They didn't have any understanding. They didn't have a working knowledge like you would bring if you just sat down with the Gospel of Matthew. But now when you read the Gospel of Luke, you begin to understand all of these narratives flow together. I want you to use your sanctified imagination for just a minute. Can you imagine how absolutely wonderful it would have been to have Peter give all of the life details and to weave those two Gospels together? And to preach out all of those things about the calling of the disciples of the Sea of Galilee, about the cleansing of the leper, about, you know, the raising of Lazarus. Can you imagine the details and the glorious information that all of a sudden Peter would have stopped and begin to fill in and say, yeah, but that's not only what happened, this is also what happened. And so what you're going to find in the Gospel of Mark, and I haven't even got to its introduction yet, what you're going to find in the Gospel of Mark is it doesn't have as much information as Matthew does or as Luke does. But the what we call pericopes, or the scenarios that it does involve, actually have greater detail. Why would that be true? Because you're getting them from the lips of the Apostle Peter, who's doing a comparative study from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and preaching that great message. I don't know about you, but I hope if the Lord is gracious in allowing this to happen, I would love for Peter to re-preach that series of five messages when we get to heaven. I'll tell you what, I would just absolutely, you know, I want to hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. Don't you? I want to hear Peter preach these series of messages and bring to us the wonderful, wonderful truth of all of the great things of the writing of the Gospel of Luke. So, we've looked at the discourses. Mark would help people, as Peter was going back and forth, he would help him by showing him the place and help this succession of information to be able to be communicated as the Gospel of Mark was just in its infancy. So finally, Peter then is personally associated with the Gospel of Mark and its writing. The Gospel of Mark was probably written somewhere between 62 then and 67 in Rome, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it might be really the dissemination of the notes that Peter was preaching from those five series of messages, as well as Mark's listening and exposure to the many sermons that he heard Peter preach. And why did John Mark listen to Peter's preaching so much? You remember what happened? He went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, and what happened? While sailing up the Stasis River, he was overcome by fear or whatever, and he turns around and he goes back to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, at the church, which met in his mother's house, his father was probably already dead or gone, Peter came over and restored this failure of the mission trip. And so he began to disciple Mark. Well, isn't it very interesting that out of Mark's struggles, out of Mark's failures, out of Mark's difficulties, God planned to write the third gospel of the New Testament? What does God want to do with you out of your struggles and your difficulties? How do you look at the struggles that are going on in your life right now? Oh, wow, if I can only get this to be right, if I can only fix this. Well, what if God is laying a foundation through your difficulty to prepare you for the greatest level of ministry and service and testimony than you've ever been in your life before? What if God's doing that? Is that not the example that we see in the life of Mark? Mark comes back and sits in the church with his head bowed in failure and discouragement, and yet God has so many wonderful, wonderful things that he wants to accomplish through Mark's life. There are several things about the Gospel of Mark we need to go over. Number one, Mark's representation of Christ. He is going to picture Jesus as a servant. Just as Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 53 displays the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' gospel was a gospel of deeds in the book of Mark. The Greek word euthys, which is translated straight away or forthwith or immediately in our Bibles, is used 41 times in the gospel of Mark. What's the point? He's saying that once you listen to Peter, you got to get out and you got to do something for God. You got to be busy for God. You got to get involved. Where this word only occurs seven times in Matthew and only one time in Luke. Mark has no genealogy. It was not needed to present Jesus Christ as a servant, which is the whole point. We need to be servants of God. Jesus is presented as a teacher. Many of the discourses that he is going to teach are literally going to grow out of the many wonderful works that he would do. Did you hear what I just said? This is really important. Jesus is presented as a teacher, but the many discourses or conversations that he would have with people were going to grow out of the many wonderful works and experiences. God wants you to walk through the valley of experiences governed by the Scriptures
so that he might use that in your life to transform other people and even yourself. Peter is mentioned by name, but he is not mentioned in either Matthew or Luke. Though this is the shortest of the gospel, it often has the greatest level of detail, as we talked about. Mark only quotes the Old Testament once, even though he's going to quote those two verses at one time. Mark records 19 miracles, 5 parables. 2 miracles and 2 parables are only found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's gospel presents Christ's ministry as a, and here are 3 key things to learn about the Gospel of Mark. Christ's ministry is going to be continuous. It is going to be persistent, though there's going to be much opposition, and it's going to be terribly strenuous, isn't it? It's going to be terribly strenuous. You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to what? To lay his head. It's going to be very strenuous. Mark gives more space to the miracles than the other gospels, and it's because these are going to validate the message and the messenger that they truly are of God. Mark's gospel will give a clear picture of Christ's disciples and what they are like, both negatively and positively. And that's true for us too in Mark 6:52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How many times do we find ourselves as we walk through our Christian life, there are seasons as to when we have a tender heart, and God's working in our lives, and there are seasons when our heart is what? It's hard and it's cold. And we need God to stir us to come back to obedience and to listen to the authority of Scriptures. All of us have been there. Mark's gospel will show the tender heart of the Lord towards all people. And I want you to recognize he has a tender heart towards you. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. You see, Jesus cares, doesn't he? Jesus does care. The Gospel of Mark is going to bear that out. Jesus has the right to forgive sins. Do you have any sins that need forgiving? I do. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. Mark directs the gospel to be preached to all nations. We're just finishing up our what? We're just finishing up our series and raising the funds. And again, I want to thank you for your participation. What a blessing how well the giving was for our faith promise. Well, Mark 13:10 says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. It's our goal. And we need to do that. By the way, I won't mention his name because this is going to go out on the public airways, but I will tell you the scenario. Missionaries that we are associated with over in some of the Muslim countries, Islam teaches that women will ultimately get to their heavenly home by suffering. So it is the typical practice of Muslim men in many of those countries in the stands to not only physically abuse and sexually abuse and verbally abuse their wives, they do see it as an act of really preparing their wives for their form of heaven. And all one of those men has to do to divorce their wife is literally say 3 times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and they are legally divorced. And upon the premise of that divorce, they are sent out with nothing. They have nothing. And they clearly probably have been beaten up at this point in time. They have been horribly abused. And some of our missionary associates have homes for those poor ladies and are taking those ladies in. And so literally, the funds that you have sent, the funds that you have given, are helping those ladies when they've been tormented by men who do not know the Lord. And as a result, they have been steeped in false, you know, absolutely satanic doctrine of Islam. And they've come along and said, you know, I do. And one of the things that this person pointed out, how many times does the husband in anger at his wife say, I divorce thee, but doesn't say it the third time? so that she's not really divorced, just to force them to knuckle under because they have no resources. They have, for the most part, no education. They have no way of making money for themselves and providing for themselves. And so that threat of saying, I divorced thee three times, hangs over the head. He can say it any time he wants and thrust her out of the street and go get someone else. And the abuse and the ungodliness and the pain and the sorrow and the physical suffering is just unbelievable that goes on in that world, no matter how it's painted here in the United States. That is from the people who are on the ground. That is what's going on. And thank the Lord for wonderful Christians like you who reach out and there's places, there's homes set up for those ladies to go to, where they can get clothing and food and medical attention, and they can be the gospel shared with them, and their lives can be turned around to the glory of God when they've been chewed up and spit out from the satanic, ungodly religion of Islam. They can be introduced to the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give the gospel, give them the gospel, and they can be born again into the family of God. So Mark will begin with the coming of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the gospel of the Jesus Christ that we need to proclaim to a lost and dying world. If you follow Christ's teaching in this book, listen very carefully. If you follow Christ's teaching in this book, you will become a better servant of the Lord. Is the Lord coming back soon? It could very well be. Let me ask you a very probing question. When your name is called and you come up and stand by yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you say was important to you more than him, more than his word, more than his church? What will you say was more important? It would benefit all of us to answer that question in our own hearts. It would benefit all of us to prepare to meet thy God, as the book of Amos tells us. I received this week a note from a pastor friend of mine down south, and it says, if you are not willing to learn, no one can help you. Boy, have I've seen that true in ministry. If you are not willing to learn, no one can help you. But if you are determined to learn, no one can stop you. If you are determined to learn from the Word of God, no one can stop you. The Gospel of Mark is going to ask you to get involved. And the Apostle Paul is going to lift out that entire concept and deposit it in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To confess the lordship of Christ with your mouth means to make sure that your life backs up your lips. The Gospel of Mark teaches us how to do that. This is the introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember back when the gospel began in your life. When did it begin? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you need to call upon the Lord and be saved. But here's the question. You ready? This is the $64,000 question. And I'm not pointing at you. The three are back at me. What has the gospel done in your life since that day? How much is it accomplished? How have you restricted that? How much have you let it be accomplished in your life? When we get to heaven, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. Another interesting thing is going to happen. You will see Pastor Shane Belding and you will see me both called before our Lord. And we will give account as to how we preach the Word of God to you as pastors at Berean Baptist Church. We will be held in account for that. I don't want to do it with sadness. I don't want to do it with shame. I understand that sometimes I preach things that would be easier not to preach. But I'm not working for you. And you don't want me to. I know you don't. You want me to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. As there be those that do not endure sound doctrine, but want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll be turned away from the faith unto fables. We don't want that here. We want the word of God proclaimed. I hope that you have an anxious heart. I'm already doing the research into the Gospel of Mark, so I probably have an incitement level that you don't have because I know what's coming. But there's some neat stuff coming up for you. There's some really transformational stuff. There's stuff that oftentimes material, I'm sitting in my office, literally tears come to my eyes because of the greatness of who Christ is and what he wants to accomplish in your people. So many times I wish you could just read some of the material and look over my shoulder. But would you pray for me that I can bring that to you effectively, bring that to you efficiently, so that you too, as you come to church, can hear what God has for you. Let me ask you a question. Would you come and listen to Peter preach through those five sessions comparing Matthew and Luke? Would you show up for that? Well, I'm not Peter, but I'm going to ask you to show up. Because we are going to preach that which was derived from Peter's sermons. That which Peter said, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was deposited in the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I enjoy studying history, but I guess I enjoy it because it's his story. It's your story. It's the unfolding of how you interacted with us. We all have it on a personal level as well as, Lord, we all have it on a heavenly level. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this study in the Gospel of Mark to transform us. I pray for any and for all who's before me right now, Lord, who need to get right with you. Lord, we know that getting right with God is getting a right view of God. And so, Lord, they need you to give them that right view through the Gospel of Mark. Deliver us, O Lord, from our own understanding. Deliver us, Lord, from our own concepts of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. And help us, O Lord, to be submissive to the authority of Scriptures. Transform your people into your image. And please, I confess a total inability to accomplish that goal, Lord. So I pray for your power, your enablement, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.